Melissa's coming up to give me courage, I'll say. Yeah, I told him I needed to come up before the worship and praise song so that I didn't change my mind and chicken out. Because, actuality, I'm really an introvert, and this is really out of my comfort zone. And I wanted to go on the women's retreat. I signed up. And then the week before, my daughter got sick, and so I was going over every afternoon, picking my grandson up, going over there, doing stuff. And on, I guess I left on Saturday. No, I left Friday morning. When they left Thursday, it was, okay, yeah, I wasn't going to go. I'd already text Mary Ann, hey, if someone else has a spot, it's a paid spot. And part of it was fear checking, getting out of my comfort zone, because in my mind, I had that, even though I was raised in church, went to church, kind of quit going to church, and then got back into it, I kind of had in my mind, I was kind of like here, and I view all of these women that were going as leaders in the church, and they were going to be up here, and I was just really going to be not at the same level that they were going to be at. And then, of all places, God does speak through everything. Spoke through a feather. In my case, he spoke through a hog, boar hog named Peanut. you know, Kelly and them have a hog, and she'd send a text message on the group that we have, and Peanut was just kind of being stubborn, and it was supposed to really be cold that weekend, and they'd built this nice, comfortable shed, everything, little house, all the hay in there, and Peanut was basically being stubborn and just wanted to stay outside in the mud and the rain and not go into the shelter. And it was like, you know, get out of your comfort zone. Don't be a peanut. And at that time, I just thought this was a story that God placed on Kelly's heart. I later learned out that Peanut is real. So I just thought. And kind of part of, I have a lot of, right now, some internal, just personal issues going through, really trying to decide, and part of that was kind of in the fear. And I know you've heard about the balloon game, and I'm going to talk about the balloon game also. It is just, you pick up a balloon, and then we toss them all around. You have no idea which balloon you're going to get at the end. And with all my fears, my message was, my perfect love for you destroys all your fears. And it was, I had fears of going on the trip. And with that, it was like, yeah, this is just, I told Marianne, I did. I got the perfect one that I needed. It, God placed it in that balloon for me to get. And with my personal issues, part of that is fear. And so I pull out my message that I got in my balloon, and I read it a bunch also with that. And then Marianne did a beautiful watercolor for all of us. And mine was, he restores my soul. So if you ever think, oh no, I can't go, I'm not on that level, you're definitely missing a blessing. I came away with so many blessings, and it was so fun. And our beach babes, Marianne knew God spoke to her to let her know who to match up for our beach babes. Because since we've gotten back with mine, I've been able to connect with her, and she's been there. And if you ever just have an inkling, yeah, maybe you need to go. Hopefully we'll go again next year, and I will definitely be there. But thank you. You got it.
First of all, I want to say one thing. I'm not going to name names, but there's a gentleman in this church in the last couple of years that I've been on a retreat. He sends us a text message saying that he's praying for us and that he's praying for our weekend. And I don't want him to think I like him or anything, appreciate him or anything, but I do. Adam Green. But it means a lot. I mean, you know, it does. And for me, it really means a lot. So thank you for always doing that. There is new people in here, and so for those of y'all who don't know mine and Glenn's story, probably about 15 years ago, we were definitely not on the greatest path. The D word was in my vocabulary, not necessarily his. But the week before we went on retreat, first of all, we're getting older, and our nightly routine consists of CPAPs, which means we have masks on our face. So normally one of us has already put on our mask before the other one is ready to go to bed. And this one particular night, neither one of us had put on our mask yet, and we just kissed. And I thought, wow, how much I love this man. And how much I've grown to love this man. And so something else, Miss Marianne had given us a list of Bible verses to go over with our beach babe, and Trish was my beach babe. And I'm like Donna, you know, every year I want to go, I always have a good time, I always learn. But there's also that fear of, I'm down here and everybody else is up here, you know, and I'm not going to lie, I almost taught myself out of going also. But one of the verses that really spoke out to me was, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Well, so we come back from retreat, you know. And then a few days later, Glenn and I get this card in the mail. And it says, love you both. So proud of how far the two of you have come. The way you show your love for each other. Hope you have a wonderful Valentine's Day. Glad you are a part of our church. And I have to say, this person that sent this probably is the reason why we are really still together today. Because at that time, she was my boss. And one day, she took me in her office and sat me down, and we had a conversation. And I was mad because I thought, who are you to tell me about my little garden and my weeds? And it was a long, long time before I could see how much she loved me and how much she wanted what was best for me. And then a few days after our conversation, there was three ladies that are sitting in this room, plus her, who had a conversation with me. And when we were at the retreat, Trish and I were talking about the verses, and I told her that Galatians 6:1, you know, not everybody has a church family like we do. And Trish, Anita, Miss Marianne, and Miss Mary were the ones who had a conversation with me. And when Trish and I were talking that night, she said, "You had a wall up, and we had to stand in and fight for you." And not many people would stand in and fight for someone else. So, Miss Mary, even though you're mean, and you can be extra mean when you're upset, especially during a hurricane, and all that happened with that, Trish, Anita, and Miss Mary Ann, I would just like to say, even in the moment when I couldn't understand and I didn't want it, because I'm not going to lie to y'all, Trisha Lee, she sent me Bible verses every day, sometimes 2 and 3 times a day. I was ready to scream. But I thought, now that I'm out of it, I'm out of the storm, I would not trade it at all. Because you all did exactly what Galatians 6:1 said. You didn't pass judgment. You didn't make me feel like you thought you were better than I was. You stood in the gap, shoulder to shoulder with me. And we have been married almost 29 years now, and I never thought we would get here. So, I love y'all.
Special. But I didn't need that, Frankie, before I got up here. I'm not a joke teller, but I'm going to tell a joke to get over that. And it's Lori's joke. She thinks she's funny. No, hers not. Hey, for y'all visiting, if y'all think that we're mean, it's really a sign of love. So Gary making a joke about people's heights, it's just kind of normal. And at some point in this, I could say something that might make you raise your eyebrows. So it's normal. It really is. Oh, she left. Lori and Frank. The other one's off? All right. Lori and Frankie have this. Actually, Lori and Frankie are the same person. If y'all know them, like, they are the same person. All right, so me and Bobette married the same person. Just one's a dude and one's a girl. And it's cool because I just get to laugh at him, but I live with her. At like 5:40 in the morning, one day this week, she comes in and we make coffee. And like usually we make each other's, but she had been like having to warm hers up in the microwave because I get up earlier than her. She'll start getting ready or whatever. And she comes in, I'm like half asleep. And she's like, "You know, I read it. It's in the Bible where the husband's supposed to make the wife's coffee." I'm like, where? It didn't even cross my mind. She set me up. My brain's not working. And she goes, "In Hebrews." And I laughed. I'll give it to her. That one was funny. Usually I don't laugh. So I got the point. Frankie laughed at her. Yeah. So now I make her coffee every morning, even if she has to warm it up in the microwave, because apparently it's biblical. So I got to find something in the Bible that I can throw back at her. All right, so today we're going to be in the second of 8 sermons leading up to Easter, walking through the Gospel of Mark. Heath did a really good job last week of getting us started. We talked earlier in the week. Heath and I've been talking more than normal since we've kind of started doing, you know, what we're doing now here. But I told him, I said, "Man, you, not that I haven't liked your speaking before, but he hit a stride Sunday. I mean, he knocked it out of the park. It was good." So hopefully I don't crash today and follow that up in a poor way. But before we start, I just want to reiterate what we're doing leading up to Easter. The next 7 weeks, our intent is to walk through the Gospel of Mark and lead into Easter. Our hope is to walk through Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, and then culminate with his resurrection on Easter Sunday. So that's our goal. That's what we're going to do. If you got a bulletin, I just want to remind you that there's questions in there for you to take home that Kelly has prepared. And thank you again, because it takes time. And it's well done. You can tell Kelly's a teacher at heart, and she likes it. She enjoys it. So take those questions home. They'll go over what we're studying this morning, and have your own little study with your family or just by yourself. That's what it's for, so use it. But Kelly, thank you again, really. It's important. Let's pray, though, and then we're gonna get started. Dear Lord, I just thank you for all your many blessings. I just thank you for this building that we get to come to and worship you freely and not have to worry about the things that some people have to. I thank you for everybody in this building. I thank you for our church family and what it means to us, and the fact that we do get to laugh and cut up and love each other. Lord, I pray that you be with me this morning and just clear me out of the way, make more room for you. We love you and we thank you. Amen. So I'm going to do things a little bit different this morning than Heath did last Sunday. I'm going to walk us through Mark 3, verse 20, through chapter 6, verse 29. But I'm going to paraphrase the overall content pretty quickly. And then we're going to jump back and pick out about three high points. And that's what our sermon's going to be on. So we're going to run through it, and then we're going to come back and make a few quick points. We're going to start in chapter 3, verses 20 through 35. In these verses, Mark shares a scene of another crowd bearing down on Jesus. We hear pretty often about the crowds that bear down on Jesus. And from the outside looking in, on the surface level, it seems like a great thing, because that many people were coming to Jesus. However, in this case, the Bible's clear. This crowd's so big and they're bearing down on him so much, he and the disciples can't even do simple daily tasks. Like it says, they can't even eat. There's so many, and they're on top of them. Among that crowd is some of Jesus' family and friends. And then we see that some of them turn on him and actually try to get him arrested. They call for him to be restrained because the Bible says he's out of his mind. They think Jesus is crazy. So then we see the scribes, the intelligent people, join in with those family members and say, yeah, he is. And then they make themselves look pretty dumb. They claim that Jesus is casting out demons in the name of Satan. Well, that don't make sense, because the demons are there on behalf of Satan. So Jesus says, why would I be here to do that? Satan would not cause his goal to fail by casting out demons that I placed there. That's his intent. So Jesus kind of shuts him up real quick, and then he moves on. Next we go to chapter 4, verses 1 through 34. And this is where we see Jesus start teaching through parables. And he starts walking his disciples through that style of teaching and preaching. Verse 1 begins with the parable of the sower, followed by an explanation to the disciples. They ask him, why do you speak this way? And he breaks it down. And he tells them, this is why. And we'll get into this more in just a minute. But then in verses 21 through 25, Jesus shares about our light and how we don't need to hide our light underneath a basket. It's meant to be shared. You think about a dark room, you walk in, you can't see light, you can't see life. You turn on a lamp, You can see colors. Or if you're out, in early morning and it's dark and you get to see the sun come up, you see the world come to life. That's what light does. That's what our light does. When we share the light inside of us that comes from Jesus, it creates life. So he says we should not hide our light underneath a basket. Jesus then uses two more parables in verses 26 through 32, followed by more explanation by Mark. Those two parables are the parable of the growing seed and the mustard seed. And we'll talk more about the mustard seed in just a minute too. Moving into chapter 4, verse 35 through chapter 5, 43, we start seeing Jesus perform numerous miracles back to back. And we learned about this 3 weeks ago when I preached on the demon-possessed man. Jesus and his disciples jump in the boat. They go to sail across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is taking a nap, and storm comes up, and they think they're about to die. The boat starts taking on water, and they go wake him up, and they're like, "Hey, how are you sleeping? We're about to die. Can you do something?" He wakes up and just, you know, commands the storm to stop, and it stops. So they get to their destination on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and the demon-possessed man in the cave comes out, and Jesus cast the demons out of him, at least 2,000 of them, we learned, and he cast them into the pigs, and they run off the cliff, they die. The people of the area get angry with Jesus, and they're like, "Hey, you got to go," and he leaves. They ask him to leave the area. They get back on the boat, sail back across the sea, and crowd comes around him. He's being followed by a crowd, it's bearing down on him, and a man named Jairus comes up to him. He's got a sick daughter at home. He's like, "Hey, Jesus, please come heal my sick daughter at home, 12-year-old girl." Then as he's walking there, he feels power go out of him, and he stops, and he goes, "Who touched me?" And the disciples' reaction is, "Seriously, who touched you? Like, everybody's touching me right now. Why would you ask that?" He goes, "No, somebody touched me. I felt power go out from me. Who was it?" And the lady with the disease of bleeding for 12 years had touched him, because she knew she had faith strong enough that if she touched just his robe, and actually it just says the tassel on his robe, that she would be healed. And that's what happened. So he continues on, and then somebody runs up and they go, "Hey, don't worry about it. Y'all stop bothering Jesus. The little girl died." And Jesus basically goes, "Where's your faith? I'm going to do what I do." And he goes to the house, and yes, she's dead. And he raises her from the dead. And then he tells their family, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Dying probably makes you tired, I would assume. We're not going to hang out here long, but I want to make sure we understand how much power from God is saturated in these verses right here. We see the evidence of who Jesus is back to back to back to back to back. And he performs these miracles. And it just proves how mighty he is and that he is who he says he is. Finally, the last part of our paraphrase ends with chapter 6, verses 1 through 29. Mark shares with us here some unfortunate situations that Jesus then takes and uses for good. Verses 1 through 6, we see Jesus return to Nazareth. This is a hometown. So you would expect like a good reunion, you know, when somebody goes away for a while and comes home. My brother just came home, that lives in D.C., came back Thursday, and he stays till tomorrow. Well, we don't see him all the time. I haven't seen him in a year. That's a good reunion. you know, we're excited to see him. So we hug and we, you know, tell each other we love each other. It's, you know, it's good. You would think that would be what Jesus would get in this, but it's not. Jesus was ridiculed. He was rejected. However, Jesus turns this sad scene into a teaching moment. And then the last set of verses in that section, we see the unfortunate and corrupt death of John the Baptist. And that'll be the end of our scripture there. But we'll wrap up learning more about that in just a minute. So let's hop back to chapter 4, and we'll walk through verses 1 through 34. Chapter 4, 1 through 34. In verse 1, we see Jesus is back at the Sea of Galilee. He's preaching from the boat, as we've seen him do often. You know, the crowd bears in on him, and he doesn't have a lot of room. So he hops on the boat. He eases out just a little bit to give him some room. And the acoustics are also better on the sea so that the crowd can hear him better. So that sets the scene right there. So verses 3 through 3 through 9, he begins teaching, saying this. Says, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. When the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still, other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen. Then picking back up in verse 13, Jesus gives further explanation of this parable. He's trying to explain better to the disciples and also the crowd what it means. It says, then he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word. Some are like the word sown on the path. When they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word sown in them. And others are like seed sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Others are like seed sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those like seed sown on good ground hear the word, welcome it, and produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. Most of us have heard this parable. Probably tons of times. You grew up in church, you've probably heard this multiple times, and you know it. But this parable is worthy of being reminded of and worthy of a refreshing. I think the first thing we need to remind ourselves of is what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I stole that from the farmer kids. If you've ever taught the farmer kids, you'll learn a lot from them. Heath and Emily do pretty good. You ask a question, like, they race to raise their hand. So I stole that from them. It was good. Thank you, Eli. But it's so true. Jesus's style of preaching and teaching was taking a story that was relatable to the people that he was speaking to, that they could relate to and make real. It was real in their life. But then it pointed them straight to our Heavenly Father. That was the ultimate goal. Jesus taught very heavily through parables, through his teachings, 35% of his teachings that are recorded were through parables. When I was studying this, I was thinking, and I was like, it's probably for people that meet, for people like me that don't understand things real well, that's who Jesus was talking to. He was like, I need to dumb this down just a little bit. So, thank you. But we should take note of this. We should take note that Jesus thought that this was such a good way to teach and share with people that maybe it's a good way for us to do it too. Because, guys, listen, your testimony, your story, no matter how big or small you think it is, it's an earthly story that points to Jesus. If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, your testimony, your story is that parable. It's that earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Don't minimize it. Don't think that it's not worthy. If Jesus taught that way, share your story. Share your parable. Let's go back to the sower, though. Who is the sower? The sower in this parable is Jesus. And the seed he is sowing is God's truth. But that doesn't let us off the hook. The sower is us. It's not just Jesus. It's not just the disciples. It's not just somebody standing here in this pulpit or somebody sitting in the back teaching Sunday school. It's every single one of us. God's called each and every one of us to sow seed. To take what he's given us and to share it with other people. Find opportunities to share the gospel with people that are lost so that they might have the opportunity to know what we know, the opportunity to have what we have. That is our purpose. I think there's two questions that we can take from the teaching of this parable in order to examine ourselves. You know, it's good to look in the mirror. For me, it's good to look in the mirror and go, hey, I should eat better. But it's also good to look at ourselves and examine ourselves and say, hey, how am I doing as a spouse? How am I doing as a parent? How am I doing as a Christian? We need to examine ourselves. It's healthy. We need to do that. We need other people to examine us too. So the first question, are we sowing fruitful seed as a Christian? Have we taken the free gift of salvation and held it in such high regard that it drives us into obedience to spread the gospel? Everybody sows seed. Every one of us. Is it good? Is it productive? Is it positive? Does it build others up? Or is it like the rotten fruit that's under the tree laying on the ground? Is it negativity? Pessimism? Does it suck the life out of other people? I have a saying I share with the youth a lot. And I think I've shared it from right here. Be a fountain, not a drain. A fountain produces life, produces something fresh. A drain sucks. Takes things away. Which one is your fruit? What does it look like? Next question. What type of soul does your heart represent right now? Because I don't think that this parable is just meant for the lost or the unsaved. Even those of us that are Christians, we've accepted what Christ did on the cross. God continually sows seed to us from now until the time we die. Even as Christians, we go through ups and downs, highs and lows, hots and colds. Like, we're on fire sometimes and then we're not. Sometimes our hearts could be hardened. So whatever God has for us, it's not receptive of it. Or sometimes we're so distracted by the world, by the things of this world, that those thorns come up and choke the life out of the things of Christ. What type of soul does your heart represent today, right now? We must condition our hearts daily, guys. Wake up. Thank God for what He's blessed us with. Another day on this earth. Another day to love our families. Another day to look for an opportunity to share His gospel with somebody else. Wake up. Condition your heart daily to receive what God, whatever seed He's going to sow to you that day. If we don't look for the opportunity, if we don't look for what God has for us in our everyday life, we're not going to find it. We need to be ready, willing to receive. Our heart has to be in the right place. We're in control of that. Condition your heart. I asked our resident farmer, Frankie, to read this and give me just a few words from a real literal farmer's perspective. And these were his words. It says, of course, Jesus' word stands forever. Today's farmers think about pre-plant, soil preparation, seed placement, germination, seedling health, and it goes on to yield and harvest. Take the word, seek it, want what God wants for you, and receive the bounty of harvest thankfully. I get that right. Frankie's texts are like riddles sometimes. Guys, when he sent this to me, I didn't know what I was going to get. But this makes us realize that our job is a lot easier sowing seed as a Christian than his job as a farmer. We're only responsible for sowing the seed. When I read this, I went, huh. We've got one job. God handles the rest. I'm not responsible for saving anybody's soul. The harvest is God's. That's His deal. All we've got to do is sow the seed. All we've got to do, all we've been called to do, is share our story, share the gospel with other people. He plants in April, and he don't pick till October, September, October, November. His job is almost a year long. Well, his job is a year long. We just don't see all of it. It has multiple steps. We've just been called to sow seed. Next, let's take a quick look at Jesus' return to his home in Nazareth, the place where he grew up, where people knew him, people knew his family. Like I said earlier, it seemed like it would be a good reunion. It seemed like Jesus would be welcomed with open arms. But it was quite the opposite. Chapter 6, verses 2 through 4 shows us how he was treated. It says this, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. Where did this man get these things, they said. What is this wisdom that he has been given to him, and how are these miracles performed by his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And aren't his sisters here with us too? So they were offended by him. And then Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his household. Guys, we see Jesus ridiculed by some of the people that knew him best. Known him since he was born. Heather made a comment at Sunday school the other day. They might have changed his diapers. Some of these people might have changed Jesus' diapers. I don't know. Had to have been pretty hard and difficult for Jesus, though. But see, he had a purpose and he had a plan. I'm going to share that with you in just a minute. You know, I thought about this when I was preparing it. When soldiers came home from World War II, and most wars, except for the Vietnam War, they were honored. They were honored for what they had done. They were welcomed, hugged, cried over. Some even got parades, signs in their hometown. They were honored for what they had done. Their people in their hometown were proud of them. You know, I think, like, we see sometimes, like, celebrities or professional athletes, you'll see a sign, welcome to the home of such and such. I don't know if it's still there, but going into Hey Hire, it says, welcome to Hey Hire, the home of J.D., Tim, and Steve and Drew. They were all professional baseball players. They're proud of those guys. We would think that Jesus Christ himself would be welcomed the same way. But he was mocked. He was mocked. Those that heard him preach, they said, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? He's just a carpenter. Works with his hands. He's a blue-collar tradesman. That's who he is. Who is he to think that he can preach to us? And then he's performing miracles. Some people from my past might think that about me and what I do. A lot of us probably relate to that. They said, who is this? He's just Mary's son. Just Mary's son. They mocked him. To them, Jesus was a nobody, followed now by a bunch of other nobodies, a bunch of fishermen, people that he pulled off the side of the road while he was going on about his business. That's who they thought he was. But you see, we go back to that mustard seed. Jesus was the mustard seed. He was one guy. He was God in human form sent to earth as one person. See, the mustard seed was the smallest seed, garden seed of that time. But yet, I don't know what kind of mustard plant they had back then, but it's bigger than what we got now, I do believe, because it's described as being 6 feet tall and birds perching in its branches. So I don't know what it was, but that's what it said, so it's true. But Jesus was that seed. He was one guy. He grabbed 12, and then those 12 went out, and they preached, they taught, they shared, then it turned into hundreds. And then thousands. And 2,000 some odd years later, we're learning about it right now. Jesus was one man. He was that mustard seed. And here we are across oceans, spreading the same gospel that he was teaching then. But Jesus took this unfortunate homecoming. They had a plan for his disciples. I think that Jesus wanted to go through there. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He's aware. He knew what was going to happen to him. I think he wanted the disciples to see him ridiculed and mocked for teaching, because he was about to send them on a journey that he knew they were going to experience the same thing. But in that, stopping at his hometown, They got to see him be ridiculed, see how he responded, and see how he dusted his shoes off and moved on to the next town. Because he knew what was coming for them. He then commissions the 12, and he gave them authority to heal and cast out demons. And he explains just what I just said. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. If that happens, you dust your shoes off, and you move on to the next. Taught them to persevere. The disciples will go on to sow seed. A lot of it. Some of it fall on good ground, and it'll produce fruit. A lot of fall on rocky ground, thorny ground, unprepared ground. But their job was to keep going and keep doing it. And they did. All right, our last portion of Scripture. I'm going to paraphrase this for time's sake. 6:14 through 29. Here we see Herod Antipas is a nervous wreck. Because all the good things that he's hearing, Jesus and the disciples are doing. He's hearing these stories of people being healed and demons being cast out. Why is he nervous? Because he had already beheaded John the Baptist. And rumors were flying around that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. So Herod Antipas was a little nervous because he had cut his head off. So what do we know about John the Baptist? We know he's the cousin of Jesus. And Jesus considered him to be the greatest of all men. But he was different. He was considered different and crazy by most people. He would be considered crazy today. He wore camel skins and ate locusts and lived in the woods. Sometimes I can't blame him for living in the woods. By the world's standard, he would not be your first choice. By appearance, to be a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist, a missionary. John the Baptist was not seminary trained. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a robe-wearing Pharisee. He was not super studied. He knew Jesus and he knew his message. So what can we take from John the Baptist? Two things, because there's a lot of things. John the Baptist was different. And he wasn't scared to go against the grain. He wasn't scared to ruffle feathers. He wasn't scared to sow seed. 2nd point, he sowed seed so well that it cost him everything. What are you willing to give up to sow seed that God's called you to sow? It literally cost John the Baptist everything. It cost him his head on a platter at the direction of a teenage girl. A teenage girl called for his head and they cut his head off. So to close, I want to restate a question that I've already asked. Question for all of us, for y'all, for me, everybody in here. What are you willing to sacrifice to sow seed, to take God's word and share it with those that are lost and don't know the good news of Jesus Christ? Some comfort. Some time? Your head? I hope not. I hope it never gets to that point for us. Church, we've all been called to sow seed. Like I said earlier, don't minimize your story. We all have an earthly story to tell that points back to Jesus. What type of seed are you sowing? Think about it. Take some time today. When you got quiet time, take some time today and think about it. What type of seed have you been sowing? I had to examine myself getting ready for this. And lastly, what condition is your heart in right now, today, to receive the seed that God's sowing to you? What's it look like? Is it hardened? Or is it good, fertile soil that's ready to take what God has for you and make it produce, make it fruitful? Take time and think about that, guys. Not just now, not just before you walk out the door. Take some time. Get quiet today. Get quiet tomorrow. And think about it. If you haven't taken that seed that God's sown, you felt it tugging at your heart, but you haven't accepted that at this point, and you want to, don't ignore it. Don't ignore that feeling. Don't ignore that tugging. Listen to it. It's not an accident. It's not nothing. Listen to it. We're going to sing a song, an invitation song. Our altar's open. It's open as long as you need it. We're not going to stop singing. We're going to sing through the whole song like we have been for the last month. If you have something that you need, bring it up. We're here to help.